You can always bring your issue and set it under the authority of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, I will heal it. Verse 2. And above it stood the seraphim. A bit of a different description, but of the same creature. Each had six wings. Two, with two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one cried to another. And here's what they said. If you want to know a little bit about what to do, then check out what's going on in heaven. And you know what's going on in heaven all the time? Worship! And here's what they said, holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Now to Revelation chapter 4. The picture that John sees is consistent with everybody who has been whisked into heaven. Verse 8. And the four living creatures each had six wings. If they have six wings, that's three pairs. Three axes. They can move forward, back, left, right, omnidirectional. And they were full of eyes. What's that about? They have all this knowledge. And they do not rest day or night. Here's what they say. Hey, that's what Isaiah saw. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. Who is the God that was? That's the God who is omnipresent everywhere. The first and the last. Who's the God who is? The God who zipped up a human suit and came and lived on planet Earth. And who is the God who is to come? Right in your margin there, Revelation chapter 19. That's Jesus. Verse 9. Whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him, who sits on the throne, and worship him, who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne. Here's what they say. You are worthy, O Lord. Worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. What do you mean crowns? Where do you get these crowns? You get these crowns in the scriptures. Real quickly, they are in 2 Timothy 4:8, the crown of righteousness. That's a crown given to anybody who loves his appearing. You know what that means? How many of you are very excited at the prospect that Jesus Christ could come back for his church at any minute? Now, because of that, how many of you literally reconsider how you live your lives? If you have really thought, man, he really could come at any time. We're living in the last days. Yes. And if that's true, then how am I going to live my life? Yes. And if that's true, what am I going to let not bother me anymore? And what am I going to focus on? Yes, then this crown is for you. Crown of life, James 1 and also Revelation 2. For those who have suffered or had been martyred for his sake. Crown of glory, 1 Peter 5. For those who feed and serve his people, and I wrote in my Bible, who give to God of their time, talent, and resources. Crown incorruptible, 1 Corinthians 9. For those who don't give up in ministry. Can I paraphrase that? Who just keep showing up. My wife has an amazing saying. The devil is always trying to get you hopeless. Kind of like Peter. He's trying to get your face and gaze off of the Lord who can do anything and onto your circumstances. Hopefully that you'll sink too. And my wife has a way of saying, hopeless gives up. Hopeful shows up. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that you don't see yet, but you live as if it's coming. Hopeless is when you want to give up. Hopeful is when you just keep showing up. And finally, crown of rejoicing for those who win souls. When we get there and our works are judged and the crowns are given, that's the crowns that are talked about here. And then whenever the Lamb shows up, as we'll see in chapter 5, or whenever they speak of the holiness of God, it occurs to everybody in the crowd, these crowns I have only because the Spirit of God prompted me. Only because the Spirit of God empowered me. And then when I stepped out, the Spirit of God is what moved and then made for the result of what happened. What am I wearing this crown for anyway? It was all Him, and we give it back to Him. Have you ever showed up to a birthday party and you didn't have anything to give? Did you feel a little funny? There's coming a day when you will be before the Lord. It's coming. It's like gravity. You don't have to believe in gravity. It doesn't matter. Gravity doesn't mind if you believe in it or not. And the events that we're talking about, they're coming. Doesn't matter if you believe them or not. You will, all of us, stand before the Lord. What will you give Him? Oh, I pray some crowns. And He gives them right back, because this process evidently happens quite often. I can only get crowns here on earth, nowhere else. Heaven has been on my mind a lot. We've been reading it and studying it. In all honesty, there are people that say, Pastor Steve, what are we going to do in heaven? I mean, there's not going to be a Starbucks, right? Well, what are we going to do? Here's an indication. We're going to worship. You mean we're going to play harps? Well, you might play a harp, but you're going to worship. Oh, they say, I can see the look on their face. What were you expecting? And then they'll say, if you're a surfer, well, I was expecting a great big wave. If you're a hunter, I was expecting, and then you get to fill in the blank. When you are very, very hungry, and you stop by Burger King, and you get your double Whopper with everything, how good does that Whopper taste? Delicious. But then your buddy buys you another one. Oh, well, thank you. Now you start eating your second one. It's good, but is it as good as the first one? No. Then they're playing a joke on you, and they bought you a third one. And a fourth one. How does number four start to taste after a while? Get this away from me. Economists know this. It's called the law of diminishing return. The boredom factor. Anything that humans can do, no matter how exciting at first, you do it enough, you get bored. One religion that I'm thinking of, what's heaven like? Well, if you jump through the hoops and climb all the rungs, then you get 70 virgins. And my first thought is, not too cool for the virgins. The law of diminishing return. At some point, you will get bored of virgins. Heaven is not going to be the massive wave, the long slope of alpine skiing. Whatever you love to do now, by all means, do it with great vigor and have a great time with it. But heaven will probably not be a lot like that. Heaven is God-centered. 1 Corinthians 13. Let me give you one more description of heaven that most people don't think about, but it's here nonetheless. 1 Corinthians 13. Hey, that's the love chapter. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it does not root for the Seahawks, all that stuff. Chapter 13, love is patient, love is kind. It's called the love chapter, right? Now watch this. Join me in chapter 13, look at verse 9. For we know in part and we prophesy, which is Paul's way of saying teach Bible stuff. Verse 10. But when that which is perfect has come, the return of Jesus Christ. In the case of the Christian, this would mean the rapture. Then that which is in part literally bits and pieces, will be done away with. Verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I don't think in those childish ways anymore. I know more stuff now. Verse 12. For now we see in a mirror or a glass dimly. That's the Greek word meros. And it means bits and pieces. It's like you go to a mirror and you're trying to see a reflection, but there's stuff in the way. And you get little glimpses and little pieces of what your reflection looks like, but it's by no means the full picture. That's what this is. But then, when Jesus comes for his church, either at the rapture or when we close our eyes on this side of eternity and open our eyes with Jesus looking us right in the face. But then, face to face. See, because now I know only in part, bits and pieces. And then I shall know just as I am known. What does that mean? I'm going to try my best to describe the indescribable. I love my wife. I do. Well, she's a hottie. She's intelligent. She is funny. She's one of the funniest humans I know. When we first got together and started talking, she loves movies. I love movies. All these wonderful attributes. Then we date. We have our good days and bad days. Then we get married, and we have our good days and our bad days. And like every marriage, sometimes you do well, and sometimes you struggle. Remember, hopelessness gives up. Hopefulness shows up. In the 18 years, I love her more now than I ever have, you see. No human on this planet that knows me as well as she does. If we were to continue in this for the next 50 years of marriage, how much better would we know each other then? In heaven, we are going to know as we are known. I can't imagine my life without my wife here under the sun. There's coming a day, however, when I will not only know my wife without the sinful nature. My body has been renewed in the rapture and I have no capacity for sin. And now I look at my wife saying, oh, I love you with all the junk taken out. Because now it's only bits and pieces. There's coming a day when the veil of flesh comes off. Now, not only does she know me and I know her in that capacity, do you know who else I know? All of you. As they say in the South, all of y'all. I'm hacking a coffin last night, 2 a.m. And I feel coming under the covers like a little gopher, little hand that come up, pats my shoulder. I'm sorry I kept you up, honey. She goes, there's Sudafed in the closet. I went and got my Sudafed, honked a few more times, and there we were at 3 a.m, just talking. That's good, you guys. That's good. You know why it's good? Because it's a little bit, little taste of heaven. Heaven is about relationships. Here, we goof up our relationships because of our sinful nature. When we get to heaven, the sinful nature is gone. I know as I am known. I used to think when I get to heaven, there's a couple people I want to see. I want to go see King David. I'm going to run up to King David. Dude, you're awesome. What if, I don't know. What if David comes running up to you and he says, dude, I saw the whole thing. You were awesome. How in the world did you stay and fight for that marriage, stay and fight for that job, stand up for Jesus on the job when everybody, what if David came to you and said, you blew me away? It could happen. Heaven is like that. Bits and pieces. I love my family. There's nothing in the world. I come home from a frumpy day And our new puppy, Bear, comes up. And then my kids come up and they hug me, especially when they were little. They'd hug one leg and the other would hug the other leg. Why was that so amazing? Why was it delicious? Why was that exquisite? Because it's a little bit of heaven, that's why. Moms and dads, now I know many of you have tough stories. I know. But every once in a while, you touched it. You tasted it. The arms of a mom, the strength of a father. And there was something in you that said, I don't want to sleep in my own bed at night. I want to sleep with mom and dad. Why? Because they're stronger and smarter and they love me. And there was nothing in the world like crawling up next to them. Why was that awesome? Because it was little bits and pieces of heaven. Sunsets. Does that blow you away? The reason it does blow you away is because the book of Romans chapter 1 verse 16 and 18 says so. Because the attributes of God can be known by the things which are made. The Bible then says you're without excuse. Don't tell me there's not a God. You knew it. You felt it in you. Walking a mountain path, a summer rain, the marriage bed, a newborn baby. Worship. Why are they powerful? Because they're bits and pieces. Wait till you get there. It fell right off my chair right on that one. Lord, we can't wait. We can't wait. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Love is not rude. It is not self-seeking. All the stuff that love is what it is because that's what God is. And we only see bits and pieces. Wait till you get there. Now there's another side of this. Jonathan Edwards is one of the main preachers of the first Great Awakening in our country. George Whitefield and how they affected in the 1730s and 40s. The guys that got saved in the 1730s and 40s, usually at a very young age, when they were in their 50s, 60s, and 70s, they wrote stuff called the Declaration of Independence. Jonathan Edwards was a small, diminutive man with Coke bottle lenses in his glasses. Outside history tells us that he was a man who had a kind of a halting cadence to his voice. He spoke with great precision, deliberateness, but a little bit slow. He would write his messages out, these sermons out, and he would read them. And because of his severe nearsightedness, he had to put the paper close to his face. There was no band. There was no flashy multimedia. There wasn't elevation worship. It was a man telling people about a God who loved them, who made every provision, so that they wouldn't have to go to a terrible place called hell. There are accounts that he would read this very same message. It's called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, not seeker-friendly stuff. You can read this entire sermon probably in about 30, 40 minutes. Listen to this. Citing Deuteronomy 32, verse 35, quote, their foot shall slide. There is nothing that keeps wicked men in any one moment out of hell but the mere pleasure of God. Now, he's not saying it with near the inflection that I am. Accounts say that he would literally at times have to stop and pause because of the wailing of the people who were convicted in their heart about their sin. Hell, 'tis everlasting wrath. It would be dreadful to suffer this fierceness and wrath of God Almighty, even but one moment. But you must suffer it to all eternity. There will be no end to this unimaginable, horrible misery. When you look forward, you will see a long forever, a boundless duration before you, which will swallow up your thoughts, amaze your soul, and you will absolutely despair of ever having any deliverance, any end, any mitigation, any rest at all. You will know certainly that you must wear out long ages, millions of ages, and wrestling and conflicting with this almighty, merciless vengeance. And then when you have done so, when so many ages have actually been spent by you in this manner, you will know that all is but a point to what remains. Oh, who can express what the state of a soul in such circumstances? And now he goes on, you have an extraordinary opportunity. A day wherein Christ has flung the door of mercy wide open and stands in the door calling and crying with a loud voice to poor sinners. Wow. Church, by and large, many of them are very sensitive to the fact of what will offend their crowd. I pray in Jesus' precious name that if Jesus Christ needs to offend you into the kingdom, may it be so. Let's all stand together. Lord, thank you for this amazing videotape of the rapture. That's just the one chapter, chapter 4. We're going to get more of it next week in chapter 5. But I pray that your Holy Spirit used this goofy vessel to somehow formulate the words that sparked the imagination of those listening that heaven is unlike anything they have ever thought about. It's all about relationships with each other. And don't forget the awesome presence of God. What's heaven going to be like? I cannot describe it for you. It's every good and perfect point of every good relationship you ever had on mega steroids without any of the bad stuff. If you don't know if Jesus Christ literally is doing the driving in your life, then you'd better settle the issue, because eternity's coming for all of us. I don't have a biological brother, so I borrowed one. George is already there. Full knowledge, full completion. To my brother George, this is no longer an academic exercise, a philosophical exploration. What would he say if he could give us a phone line here in the sanctuary? He would say, seriously, heaven is amazing. Don't go to hell. Please be here. And here's the gospel. God became flesh, zipped up a human suit. Why? To teach and model, for sure, but to seek and save that which is lost. Died on the cross, innocent blood for your and my sin. If you grasp that intellectually, maybe lift your hand and say, I get that. Now here's the tough part. I give you my life, Lord. What am I thinking? That I know the future. That I have the audacity to say, here, let me run my life, when I don't know hardly any of the facts. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me from unrighteousness. Write my name in your Lamb's book of life. I want to be standing with you on the water. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.